And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, as we continue our study through this book. We've read the introductory first nine chapters, which, as we said, were a little easier to work through. And now we're settling in on the more difficult part, which is the Proverbs as they are most familiar to us, these short sayings of wisdom that are often set up in parallel. And I'm going to try to work through some of these anyway. I'm not promising the whole book. We might become exhausted if we do that. But I want to explore these a little bit more because I think there's wonderful truth in them and much that we can learn. So we're going to start today by looking at verses 1 through 15 of Proverbs 11. This is God's Word. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. And there will end the reading of this portion of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us as we think about it this morning. In the last year, the city of New York has decided to stop prosecuting people who jump the turnstiles and ride the subway for free. That is actually against the law, but they have decided to stop prosecuting anybody who does that. And one of the thoughts is, well, this is sort of a victimless crime, right? Who does it matter? And if you can't afford a couple of bucks to ride the subway, then why should we force you to pay? Of course, what happens and what has happened and what happens anytime a crime is sort of condoned is that you get more crime. And so last week there was a group of protesters in the subway all jumping over the turnstiles who were in fact harassing people who paid and telling them nobody should be paying. And so soon it's allowed to pay, and before you know it, then nobody should pay. And what typically happens is when low-level crime is allowed, is over time you get more and more high-level crime. And it's a reminder that the way individual citizens live has a profound impact on the collective as a whole. And so as we've been looking at the Proverbs and looking at wisdom and the need to have wisdom on an individual level, this chapter reminds us that the way you live as an individual impacts the people around you. There's a corporate aspect to your own integrity and the way you live. And so some people would ask, how can I have an impact on my society? I saw that they're painting a big mural out on the West Coast of the climate, the girl who's advocating for climate change, right? Her face is being painted up on a big mural. And so people know this is the way you should engage your culture. This is the way you should get changed. But actually, the Bible doesn't talk about leading crusades and things like that. The Bible talks about living as a person of integrity in your life. And no matter who you are, God says that's a powerful way to impact your community and the people around you. Whether your community is your family or a school or the place you work or the place you live or your church. If you want to have an impact, live as a person of integrity. So as we look at the passage, that's the main point I want you to see this morning. Jesus gives you integrity so that you can bless your community. And the call on you and on me is to use our integrity in that way, to use our integrity to bless the community in which we live. Children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you can draw a picture of a person selling things in the marketplace. And listen how even an act as simple as doing business is a way to bless others and to promote the good of the community. Well, if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in the bulletin. The first thing I want us to notice is that the wise are honest and humble. We've noted before that this part of the book of Psalms is using what are called anti-parallel parallelisms. In other words, you have a thing that's mentioned and then you have the opposite of that thing. So even if you look at the end of chapter 10, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. You have one thing and then it's the contrast to it. And what we've had so far in chapter 10 is we've had the positive thing mentioned first. And then the negative thing mentioned, just as I read from chapter 10, verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. When we come to chapter 11, verse 1, notice what we have. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So we have another anti-parallel comparison, but this time we put the negative one first. And we'll see that this is one way that the author can indicate subtle changes in the topics that he's talking about by changing the way the parallelism works. And so in chapter 11, we're going to see a combination of things happening. We're switching before. Well, does he mention the negative thing first or second? And he goes back and forth throughout this part of this chapter. And one of the things that is highlighted here is the focus is changing a bit in this section to how our action, how our decision to live wisely impacts the people around us. And like we said before, there's a lot of repetition in the book of Proverbs. Part of the idea is you're going to read these things and meditate on them throughout your entire life. And so you're getting constant repetition of things because Proverbs works a lot like life works. We don't get all that we need to know about a topic at one point, and then we move on to the next topic. We're constantly being reminded about all kinds of things as we go through our lives. And so with that, we see that we'll get reminders about what wisdom is and the rewards of wisdom and the impact of wisdom. So one of the reminders we get right up front is that those who are wise are honest. In verse 1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. It's really simple what he's talking about here. A lot of the commerce was done by measuring things, and you use scales that were balances. And apparently, historians have found ancient weights, sets of weights. A lot of times, you might have a weight that was shaped as a certain animal, and that would be they use different masses, obviously, but you know that's your gram weight, that's your pound weight. And so maybe you carve the turtle. And so everybody's turtle is of a certain weight. Everybody's lion is of a certain weight. And so they found these little collections of weights that are all in the shapes of different animals. Well, the idea is you could take yours, you could carve yours and just carve a little extra off your lion or whatever the figure was so that although it stood for the 1 pound weight, let's say, it actually weighs less than the 1 pound weight. Or similarly, you could make it heavier than it's supposed to be just by slightly changing the carving. And although people were supposed to get their weights checked periodically, there wasn't a lot of a way to tell what was happening. So a lot of merchants would even have a set of light weights that they would use when they were buying something. Oh, your thing doesn't really weigh that much. And a set of heavy weights that they would use when they were selling something. And just by these little subtle ways would be defrauding the people around it. And God takes this very seriously. Dishonest scales are an abomination. God absolutely hates it when we cheat people in business. No matter what form that takes, God hates it. As one commentator says, it's a way that, because it's not only defrauding other people, it's a tacit admission that God does not exist. It's a denial of God's existence when we cheat in business, because we're acting like somehow God can't see us and He won't know what we're doing. So God wants us to be honest. And I would say to you, if God says you should be honest in your business, which is the area of most temptation for us, where there's a lot of possibilities to cut corners in what we're doing, then God wants you to be honest all the time, right? It's not just it's all the time. He expects us to be honest in our dealings. The second verse tells us God that the wise people are also humble. They're not only honest, they're humble. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And this is an idea we've seen before. We're going to see again, is to be truly wise, you have to be teachable. You have to be teachable. A know-it-all is the antithesis of the wise person. And we all have to admit at times we struggle with this. As we think we know everything, and if we are not humble enough to be taught, that's a hallmark of lacking wisdom. This is a key trait of the wise people, that we are humble enough to know that we don't know everything. We need to listen to others, and we need to be willing to learn. Now, sadly, our nation's capital is probably puts on display for us that we are not a people who are wise in the sense that we are not humble and we are not honest. There's no other way to explain how when you put people around the temptations of government, they magically, as it were, become incredibly wealthy. That the wealthiest areas in our country are all around Washington, D.C. That people go to Washington, D.C. without a lot and then suddenly become incredibly wealthy. Why is that happening? It's happening because we are governed by people who are neither honest, right, nor humble. And in case you're thinking, well, yeah, that doesn't matter to me because I'm not serving in elected office. These are the people that represent us, right? These are the people we have voted for. These are the people who are our representatives. And in some ways, they're very accurate representatives of the kind of people we are in our nation. And so we recognize that we're $21 trillion in debt, not just because some bad politicians are making bad decisions, because this has been going on for a long time now. And we continue to send people who do the same thing and just contribute to the problem. And recognize that we have to start with our own lives. And then, of course, we look for this in people we vote for. We have to start in our own lives. Are we honest, completely honest in our dealings at work? In whatever your work is, are we honest when we're at the store? Are we honest when we engage in commerce? And are we humble in our interactions with others? I think there's actually a fascinating encouragement here in verse 1. A just weight is his delight. Can you imagine that? Just using the proper weight is a delight to God. You realize it's actually pretty simple. You can bring delight to God just by doing the simple, honest thing in your work. Filling out the time card accurately is a delight to the Lord. So there's a blessing there, and we're reminded that the wise are honest and humble. Secondly, this text tells us if you're wise, your integrity will guide and protect you. And we look at verses 3 to 6 now. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. That word integrity can be translated completeness or wholeness. I think the idea is it has to do with consistency. There's a consistency in your life. Your actual actions match your profession. I put in your outline a dictionary definition of integrity. Integrity means following your moral or ethical convictions and doing the right thing in all circumstances, even if no one is watching you. You understand, children. That means you're obeying your parents even when your parents aren't there. You're doing the right thing. But recognize biblical integrity then would be living according to God's word. That would be the idea. Doing the right thing, living according to the law of God. I put in your outline Job chapter 2 verse 3 where this word is used. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." This is the idea. He's a blameless man. He lives without he's above reproach, and even when he's suffering, he still maintains that same standard. That's a man of integrity. And so if you're wise, this text tells us, you're a person of integrity. And as verse 3 says, your integrity will guide you. Your integrity itself will help you know how to live. Verse 5 says similarly, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, will make his smooth paths. It's very interesting. The person of integrity actually has in that integrity the best guide for life that a person can possibly have. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. Right? That this is the idea that living according to your convictions, and the assumption is you have good convictions, not bad ones, but living according to them is the surest way to have success in life and to do the right thing. I mean, the implication is then that if you guard your integrity and protect it and live by it, that's actually the surest way to increase it as well, to grow in your integrity and to stay in the path that you should be in. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, and I put this quote in your outline, says, "The integrity of an honest man will itself be his guide in the way of duty and the way of safety. His principles are fixed, his rule is certain, and therefore his way is plain. His sincerity keeps him steady, and he needs not tack about every time the wind turns, having no other end to drive at than to keep a good conscience." Isn't that fascinating? Just simply maintaining your integrity answers a ton of questions for you about whether you should do this or that in a world of almost unlimited choices. Follow your integrity is what Matthew Henry's saying, and also what God is saying to you here through Proverbs. We have wonderful biblical examples of this. Think about the life of Joseph. Joseph was, it turned out, a great slave, and he was also a great prisoner. Who would have thought? What training did he have to know how to be a slave or how to be a prisoner? He had none. But what he did have was integrity. And so he simply followed his integrity. He was honest. He was pure. He fled from sin and temptation when it presented himself. He handled other people's money fairly and honestly. And lo and behold, he was a fabulous slave. So much so that he rose to the chief person in the household. And then when later he was falsely accused and put in prison, what happened? Same thing. He was a fabulous prisoner. And so his integrity led him through prison and slavery all the way to the throne of Egypt. Did he have that as his plan? Was he seeking the throne in Egypt? No. He was simply following his integrity. And God led him right to the throne of the greatest nation on earth at that time. And you and I need to understand your integrity is important, and you need to follow it. Children, my mom taught me, you need to know what you believe, and you need to figure out what you're going to do in situations before those situations arise. Because as I was going into school and going off to go, there's a lot of things you could predict were going to happen, and you should have your mind made up before you're in the middle of that situation. That's the time to make up your mind if you're going to be a person of integrity. Now, unfortunately, I didn't listen to my mom as much as I should have. But you don't have to make the same mistakes I did. You need to be people who know what you believe and you live by what you believe all the time, no matter who's watching. This is what we're called to do, to live by our integrity, and our integrity will guide us. Thirdly, then, we see here that your personal integrity is going to enable you to bless the people around you. So it's not just that your life will be blessed, as it will, but that you will be able to bless others. So verse 9 sort of transitions us to thinking about the corporate blessings of this integrity. The hypocrite will with his mouth destroy his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So there's a focus here that shifts to, it brings up the mouth again. It brings up the speech again. But the focus is on the corporate impact of this. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there's jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And so what the implication here is, people living according to integrity and righteousness cause the city to rejoice. There's a corporate aspect to this. And so the assumption is that we're doing things that have a positive impact on those around us. Now you might be saying, is this really true? Is this really true in the world we live in, that people celebrate when the righteous prosper, when the righteous are doing their thing? And we should remind ourselves that Proverbs is not, they're not absolute promises. It's a description of the way things normally are. Right? But it's not an absolute description. Not everyone who's wise lives a long life, right? That we understand these are general principles. But it is generally true, even in a climate right now, where there are groups dedicated to criticizing the police and accusing the police of being tools of oppression or whatever it is. Most people appreciate the work of the police. Most people still do appreciate the good work that the police do. And all right, the police aren't perfect. We're not saying that. But we're saying that there is generally an approval of the right things that are done. Commentator Derek Kidner says it this way: however drab the world makes out virtue to be, it appreciates the boon of it in public life. Right? It's a great point. That the society really does appreciate law and order. And when people do the things that they're supposed to do, when people treat their neighbors with honesty and respect. Last week, about midnight, on one of the nights last week, a fire broke out in a house right over here on Washington Street. And a man living across the street looked out the window and saw his neighbors on fire and ran over and was able to rescue two people out of the house before the fire department even got there. And one lady helped come out a window, and he had to go around back and wake somebody up. Turns out he was a retired firefighter. And so here's this retired firefighter, he was just off duty. But this off-duty firefighter is praised on the front page of the newspaper for having rescued these two people and gone in and intervened. And people celebrate when good things are done. And this is true for Christians as well. And you might be saying, well, what are you saying? I need to rescue someone from a burning building? Is that what you're saying? Not necessarily. What I'm saying is just living as a person of integrity, loving your neighbor as you should, is a blessing to the society in which you live in. That's what I'm saying. One of the ways we see this is described for us in verse 12 here. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Now, it's interesting. That's an interesting comparison, is it? There's someone who despises his neighbor. That's what the unwise person does. And by implication, the wise person loves his neighbor. And part of that love means sometimes we hold our peace. Even if we're under attack, we hold our peace sometimes. That there's a wise use of our speech that brings blessing. But the idea is that it comes out of a love for our neighbor. And notice how many ways he says that lack of integrity, lack of wisdom, actually hurts your community. So the beginning of verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Second half of verse 10, when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. The city's glad when the wicked die. Verse 11, second half, the city's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And again, as we said, the first part of verse 12, those who lack wisdom despise the neighbor. Now, right now in China, the church is under tremendous pressure. The government's cracking down on the church. And I can guarantee you, the ordinary citizens, the non-Christians, they're not happy because the Chinese government's cracking down on the Christians. If the Chinese government would allow the church to operate openly and freely, the rest of the citizens, even the non-believers, would celebrate that fact. Because the Christians bring positive things into the community. And they help the community. And even people who aren't people of faith can see that and understand that and appreciate it. An older pastor friend of mine used to say, "A Christian presence makes a difference." And the Bible says, right, that we are to be salt and light. One of the things salt does is it's a preservative. And just by being there, it preserves things from rot and decay. And this is what the Lord is saying to you. Your presence, wherever you are, scattered out in this community, in your neighborhood, this place you work, your presence, by being there and living according to your integrity, you are preserving the culture. You are blessing the people around you. And you need to recognize the tremendous potential and value your presence has in the community of which you are a part. The text is telling your personal integrity can bless and impact the people around you. Fourthly, we see here in particular, you will know how to protect and promote the well-being of others. So here are some specific examples of how we bless others in our integrity. Verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. If you're confused about what a person of a faithful spirit is, I put Proverbs 11:13 from the NIV in your outline, which says a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. This is the idea. People of integrity bless other people by protecting their reputations. This is not a matter of hiding evil or disguising evil. We try to protect other people's reputations. Whether those people are Christians or not, you have a responsibility to protect other people's reputations. Westminster Shorter Catechism 77 asks what's required in the ninth commandment. That's the commandment about not giving false testimony. And the answer is the ninth commandment requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. We have a responsibility to protect our neighbor's good name. Another way, particular way that our integrity blesses others. Verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Isn't that interesting? The giving of wise counsel is a blessing that protects people and keeps us in safety. There's a warning here. You and I ought to be people who receive counsel. We should seek the counsel of others when we make important decisions. We should welcome counsel and we should listen to counsel. Now, those are all things that we need to do. But in addition, we need to be people prepared to give counsel to others, to give wise counsel to others who may be in need when there's the opportunity to do that. And what the text tells us is the city is safe with a plurality of counselors. Now, what's assumed there? It's assumed that the counselors are wise themselves, isn't it? It's not assuming that we have a bunch of fools together and somehow when we get a bunch of fools together, out pops wisdom. That's not what's assumed here. The assumption is that wise people living according to their integrity can give wise counsel that is a true help to others, that protects others. It's one reason why in our church polity, you cannot have a church with just one elder. We believe that churches have to be run by a plurality of elders that work together to lead churches. It's so important to us. And recognize that you as a person of integrity can be a voice of wise counsel that provides safety for others. Verse 15, we'll just touch on quickly. He is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. We studied this back in chapter 6. And here I would just say, this is the idea of getting yourself involved in risky schemes or other people's dysfunction. And it reminds us that, again, we have a particular way of blessing people by not promoting their own irresponsibility or not involving ourselves in risky behavior that they're engaged of. And the theme of all these things is that you can, by your use of wise words flowing out of integrity, be a blessing and a help to the people around you. You can protect their reputation. You can provide a protective wisdom when that's needed and when you have opportunity, and you can provide protection from schemes that are wise and ill-fated. Last week I had lunch with a man who's visited our church one time and is new to town and is looking at other churches in town. He wanted to talk to me about other churches in town. He'd been to about 8 different churches. And so I actually wanted to ask him some questions because he knows more about these churches than I do. I'm always here on Sunday. I'm not in these other churches. He wanted my opinion. And so on the one hand, it's wise, right? He's seeking counsel. He's asking for wisdom. On the other hand, it's tricky for me. How am I supposed to answer what I think about these other churches when, in some cases, there are some fundamental differences of opinion with those other churches, but wanting to maintain the reputations of the pastors and the people involved? And so it gets tricky. How do we talk about other believers in this town? We want to do this in a way that's caring for them and caring for their reputations. And so we're often in situations where we have to be careful about what we say. And we all need to think about this. How do we talk about other Christians in this community? How do we talk about non-Christians in this community? How do we talk about each other in the church? Recognize this doesn't mean we have to cover up wrongdoing or we can never say no. I like the fact that verse 15 is in here. Verse 15, not taking surety. The answer is no, right? You came, you asked me for something. I said no. So sometimes the answer is no, and that's the loving thing to do. So it isn't saying we never say anything hard or we never disagree with somebody, but it's saying we do it in a way where we respect people, we protect their reputations, and we seek to offer wise counsel as we're able. So integrity in particular means protecting and promoting the well-being of those around you. And then finally we see, and we're reminded here, that Jesus gives you integrity so you can bless your community. And the call for you and for me is to use our integrity in that way. We go back to the middle of this passage, verses 7 and 8. We see in verse 7 some synonymous parallelism. There's no contrast here. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. And that might seem a very negative verse, and it is, but the implication of the verse is that this is not true for the person of integrity. For the person of integrity, your hope will not die with you. Your expectation will not die when your body dies. Your expectations and your hope will live on beyond the grave. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Verse 8, I think, along this line says, the righteous is delivered from trouble. Right? The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Now, we read those verses that talk about the righteousness of the righteous doing something from, but here it's the righteous is delivered. And clearly what's in view is something is coming from outside of you to rescue you. And it's a reminder that it's not your own righteousness. It's not your own integrity. None of us has our own integrity to offer God. No one has our own righteousness to offer God. And let's admit it, we've been intemperate with our words. We've not protected our neighbor's reputation. We've failed to keep confidences at times when we should have kept matters confidential. We've failed to seek counsel. We've not given in all these ways, we've failed. And children, you know, it's true of you as it's true of the adults. We have not always acted the way we're supposed to act when no one's looking. And that's not just true of the children. That's true of the adults as well. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, that is on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. The gospel teaches us that Jesus came to earth as a man of perfect integrity, complete moral uprightness and purity. And he always acted, no matter who he was with, according to his integrity. Even when he was only with the devil and being offered the kingdoms of the world, it was only Jesus and the devil. And even then, what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus loved the Father perfectly. He worshiped and served the Father perfectly. And because Jesus was a man of complete integrity, his own integrity guided him through his life, didn't it? And that integrity took him through abuse and persecution to the cross and to the grave and to the judgment of God. But beyond that, to the resurrection and to the glory that followed. Jesus following his integrity at all times. And that's the hope that you and I have, is that Christ was perfect. And because Christ's integrity took him to the cross, your sins are paid for if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And any integrity that you or I have is his gift to you. It's a gift that he gives you. And we need to see it as such. We need to recognize it as a blessed gift. And we need to use it to bless the people around us. Don't do anything to undermine the integrity that Christ gives you and enables you to have by his Spirit. See your integrity as something that actually gives you the power to help the society in which you live, the people around you, fathers and mothers. Your integrity has a profound impact on your children in the family. More than 100 speeches that you could give, your integrity as a person of honesty and wisdom is the most powerful thing you can do for your children. And that's true for all of us here in this congregation together. Your personal integrity has a profound impact on the people around you. It makes a huge difference. And believe me, this is why the devil goes after churches, goes after church leaders especially. Because when people are exposed as frauds, it damages everybody in the body of Christ. And this is a call for every one of us to seek that integrity that Christ gives us and to use it as a way to bless others, to protect the integrity, the name and reputation of others, to protect them by offering wise counsel, for loving one another enough to tell each other when we need to a word of counsel. Jesus gives you integrity so that you can bless those around you. Let's ask him to help us use that integrity to accomplish his purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess it's challenging for us to find patterns and guidance when these little proverbs all seem to be saying different random things. But we thank you, Lord. Your Spirit wrote all this for us. You provided this for us. And we see in this particular passage a connection between the corporate welfare of the community and the integrity of the individual. And especially the integrity with regard to the words we speak. Lord, we pray that you would help us, each one, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of true integrity. And we thank you because of Jesus' integrity, that you forgive us of our sins and you give us the grace to actually be men and women and children of integrity according to your word. Help us, Lord, not to do anything to damage that. Help us to grow in our integrity, to be guided by our integrity in all situations, and help us to live in such a way that we bring blessing to those around us, whether those people are in your kingdom yet or not. And we pray, Lord God, that you would be pleased to be bringing men and women to know Jesus and to love him even through our witness. Lord, help us this week as we go into our various places of service, that we would be men and women of integrity before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing our praise back to the Lord now from Psalm 26, Selection A. This psalm speaks about living according to our integrity, seeking the Lord's help in doing that, and the Lord's blessing in doing that. Psalm 26, Selection A. Lord, vindicate me. I've walked in my integrity. And then you see in the fourth stanza, I set myself to walk in my integrity. We can only do that because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's sing and ask him to help us to do that now. Let's stand and sing.